You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 26, and we'll find it on page 736. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you to waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the people. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground and will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Should be an outline of what I hope to be saying with you somewhere. And let's pray together. We read in Romans chapter 15 these words. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So please help us, O Heavenly Father, to see how this great prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see how it is fulfilled in us, the Church of Jesus, united to Christ. Help us to see how you're working out your purposes in and through us today, this week, throughout the world. Please help us to see how it is fulfilled in the future return of Jesus, his glory, the coming of the new creation. So please teach us by your Spirit, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you ever think that God has forgotten about this world? Do you ever think that God has forgotten about his church? Do you ever think that God has forgotten you? Just look at verse 14. Sorry, it's over the page, 736. Should have got you to turn there. But verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Zion there means the Old Testament people of God. They've been sent into exile in Babylon. They're miles away from their city, their home city of Jerusalem, which is also called Zion at times. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple's been ransacked. They feel that God has forsaken them. The Lord has forgotten them. I knew a clergyman who had the responsibility one day to take his two children to their primary school. And he also had their little baby in a buggy. He duly waved the children into school and walked home with his mind full of what was going to happen that day. Half an hour later, the clergyman was in his study and there was a phone call from the primary school. "Reverend so-and-so, we think that you left a child in a buggy outside the school. We're sure that the child is yours because we held up the baby in assembly and your other children recognized him." Imagine one embarrassed clergyman. But do you ever think that God may have forgotten about you, his child? Isaiah has already prophesied that the Babylonians will attack Jerusalem. They will take God's people into exile in Babylon. He's prophesied that. And now Isaiah is prophesying about what it will be like when God's people are in exile in Babylon. Of course, we as Christians read this in the light of the fulfillment that comes in Jesus Christ, this side of the coming of Jesus Christ. But it is possible for us to think like that as well, isn't it? Like this. It's 2,000 years since Jesus Christ walked this earth. More pertinently, we've had 100 years of church decline in this country. 100 years of most churches getting smaller. Has the Lord forgotten us? Forsaken us? Think of Tim Farron's resignation as Liberal leader. It seems impossible for a committed Christian to lead a political party now. Very inconceivable 50 years ago. Speaking about Jesus to work colleagues and family members is difficult. Is the effort worth it? Has the Lord forsaken us? Forgotten us? And there are all the trials and difficulties of living in a world that seems to have gone wrong. The chronic illness. The deadly cancer. The shock redundancy. The failed relationship. The difficult marriage. The loneliness of singleness, the children who don't believe. Maybe you live waiting and hoping for better things. Now, it's easy to think, isn't it? Why is this happening? Where is God? Has he forgotten me? Has he forsaken me? Now, for the Old Testament people of God that we read here, there was another aspect to this situation, very important. The exile to Babylon was the judgment of God. We've seen that as we've gone through this prophecy of Isaiah. Just think what Israel was meant to be and to do. Abraham was the father of God's Old Testament people. God had promised to Abraham that his people would be a vast number. God promised that they would have a land. That land is now disappearing. They're going to be in Babylon. And he'd promised that all the peoples of the world would be blessed through them. The calling of Israel was to show the world how brilliant it was to have the one true living God as their God. And the people The Old Testament people of God were to live differently as God's people and to attract people to that God. So to speak, the nations were to look over the fence and say, wow, that's tremendous. But by Isaiah's day, this people had refused to repent of idolatry. And we're talking about a settled refusal to repent, a refusal to obey God's word. Indeed, they mocked those who brought God's word to them. We've seen that in Isaiah. Just look across to chapter 50, verse 1. Just turn over the page. You'll see this in the middle. Middle of verse 1 of chapter 50. Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. In other words, God's people deserve this exile, this judgment. But right through Isaiah's prophecy, God has been reminding them of his great plan and purpose. And as we go back to the start of chapter 49, we see that title, the servant of the Lord. God's great plan and purpose to save and bless people from all nations is going to come through the servant of the Lord. And we had the first of the servant song in Isaiah 42. And here we have what's called the second servant song. And I've called the first part of this the worldwide salvation offered by God's servant. Just look at verse 1. It's marvelous, isn't it? The servant says, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Here is the prophecy of Isaiah, and the servant is speaking, and he's speaking about you in Buxton here at Trinity in 2017. Every single person, every single nation is to listen, and that includes us in Buxton in 2017. And in these verses, we have the servant's calling, his mission, his rejection, his triumph. Verse 1, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. The servant is called and sent by God. His birth establishes that he is human. And the servant is sent by God to speak. Look at verse 2. It's wonderful imagery. It's striking imagery. It's graphic. It's if you like, multi-layered. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. It's as if God has kept this servant hidden or quiet, so to speak, and then he's unleashed on the world. And his word is like a two-edged sword. Verse 3, the Lord said to me, you're my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. This servant is called Israel. But surely you say, the people that he's speaking to are called Israel. That's absolutely right. The servant represents Israel. He's everything that Israel, as God's chosen people, should have been. But they sadly failed. This servant is the true Israel. Exactly the same way that the servant would be called the Son, just as Israel was called the Son. And this servant is sent by God on a mission. And his mission at times will seem to be unfruitful. There'll be rejection. Verse 4, but I said, I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. But this servant leaves the outcome of his work in God's hands. Look at this. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God. You see, God's servant is confident that his work will be rewarded. It will be fruitful because he knows that God is faithful. And look what the mission is. The servant will be the rescuer of Israel. So verse 5 says, now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. But his mission is even bigger than that. His mission is worldwide. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a bit like being told you're a sales manager for the United Kingdom, and it's the first day of your job, you go in and that's the job you've applied for, and the managing director says, no, you're worldwide. This servant will be a light for all nations. And his mission is to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And God's servant, though despised and rejected, and we'll see that coming again, will be honoured by other rulers. Verse 7, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Now, Jesus Christ constantly saw himself as this servant of the Lord. I put down Mark 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus loved to bring together in himself lots of titles from the Old Testament. Son of Man from Daniel 7. Here, the idea of service. Here is the servant. He's the servant. And we're going to see that he's a suffering servant. The thing I want to ask us right now is, are we listening to Jesus? You see, this servant speaks about what matters. He speaks about God's rescue of the world. In other words, how every single person in this world can be right with God and can know God with sins forgiven and know God's blessing. Are we listening to this Jesus? Maybe you're somebody who's seeking the truth with questions. See, God says, look, listen to this servant. He comes saying, listen to me. It's an extraordinary bold claim. And then the Lord replies. There's a dialogue going on. As the servant cries out in prayer to the Lord, so the Lord will answer. Look how God will bless those who honor and know his servant. Verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. So the Lord says the servant will free captives. Yes, of course he can free those who are in exile in Babylon. He will bring light to those in darkness. And those captives will be fed and find pasture. Verse 9. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. But then the kind of promises get bigger, don't they? Look at this. They will neither hunger or thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. You see, there's something much bigger than just a return from exile in Babylon. We've seen this all the way through Isaiah. The prophecies and promises are much bigger, aren't they? And of course, this salvation of God is for all people. Look at verse 11. Again, it's striking imagery, isn't it? Beautiful, wonderful imagery. It makes the Bible so interesting. I will turn all my mountains into roads. Tough on you, mountain climbers. And my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar. Some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. See, mountains will be leveled into roads. It's kind of great picture, isn't it? Like a great highway that's going to make to come to a great city, the city of God, the kingdom of God. See, so that all people from all nations can come to know God, to know his salvation. And this section ends, doesn't it? Look at this, with this great invitation to the whole earth to burst into praise. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. You're going to be, you mountains, you're going to be the highway for people to come to know the living God. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. It's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful news of God's servant bringing worldwide salvation. Not just restoring Israel from exile, but something much bigger. But here is the real shock of the passage. Look how God's people respond, verse 14. In response to the great plan of God, but Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." The sense of this is of a despairing complaint, a faithless complaint. It's very shocking. The faithless complaints of God's people. This is a marvelous passage, but you've got to keep in mind that people are making these despairing, faithless complaints. The Lord's forgotten me. The Lord's forsaken me. Look how God speaks to his complaining, faithless people, despairing people through Isaiah. Verse 15, this is wonderful. Can a mother forget the baby at her breasts and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. You see, think of the young mum. Think how caring she is. I can't think of one time that Julia did not feed Johnny and Ben. Every time they were hungry, through the day, through the night. What love, what care, what commitment. That is what God is like, only a million times more. Because occasionally a young mum might forget. But God says, I will not forget you. So why are you faithless, you people of God? Why the complaints? Why the sense of hopelessness? I will not forget you. Or look at the next picture. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls, presumably of Jerusalem, are ever before me. God knows what's happened to Jerusalem. He's got bigger plans, much better. Jerusalem is coming. Think of the young man who falls in love and he has a tattoo of his girlfriend's name engraved on his arm. Is she not constantly in his thoughts? Or at least on his arm? But if you trust Christ, God has engraved your name on his hands. Think of those words from that great hymn talking about Jesus as our great high priest. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can force me to depart. And God piles up the images of his faithfulness. Verse 17, your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. It's the family reunion. Julia and I say to each other, Johnny and Ben are coming back. We get so excited. Julia pops out, starts buying lots of nice things to eat. Just look at the care and the love and the comfort, the faithfulness, the commitment. God is a million times more than that. And then God, through the prophet, pictures his people like a bride. Verse 18, as surely as I live, you will wear them all as ornaments. You'll put them on like a bride. So why are you faithless, you people of God? Why the complaints? Why the sense of hopelessness? And look at how God, through Isaiah, reminds them of God's great plan and purposes. Their restored land will not be big enough for the huge numbers who come into the servant's kingdom. Verse 19, though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you'll be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. Now, we've already seen in Isaiah's prophecy that is of a new creation, a new city of God. And God's people from all nations will be streaming into Jerusalem. Not an earthly city, but a heavenly city. But the people are skeptical, disbelieving, faithless. Then you'll say in your heart, who bore me these? Verse 21. I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? It's as if God is saying right through this section, don't you know what I'm like? I've been saying this all the way through. I've made my known, my plans, that all peoples can know me and my salvation. Don't be faithless. Don't give up hope. Don't be in despair. Listen to my word. Trust my word. Obey my word. How will these vast numbers of people come to know God and his blessing of salvation? Look at verse 22. This is what God will do. This is what God will do. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Again, the imagery is wonderful, isn't it? Of Jew and Gentile brought together in God's family. And look who the parents of some of these children will be. Verse 22, kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Now the imagery is rich and graphic and multi-layered, but get the main sense. Here are new children who are coming into God's kingdom. And they're from all nations. And even foreign kings and foreign queens are nursing these new spiritual children. And they will come in humble submission to God and to his people. How will God do this? Verse 22. How will God do this? Verse 22. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. In every British Army regiment, every regiment has a regimental standard or colours. And in battle, in the old days, in battle, without when they didn't have radios and everything else, one soldier always used to carry the regimental standard or colours. And if the trumpet sounded, the troops were meant to rally around the standard. And if the man carrying the standard fell, someone else must raise up the standard. What is the banner that God will raise up, verse 22, to draw people from all nations to himself? Well, we've already had something about this in Isaiah 11. I put it down on the sheet. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. So, somebody in the line of King David. Of course, this is all about Jesus, isn't it? It's great, isn't it, to live this side of the coming of Jesus Christ. We can have even more confidence in God's word. Listen to the words of Jesus himself in John 12, verse 32. Interestingly, spoken to Greeks who were to the disciples after they'd been speaking to Greeks. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself, Jesus says. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So through his death, people are moved from darkness to light, from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. And it's being fulfilled now in the church today. We were in mind when Isaiah made this prophecy. It's extraordinary, isn't it? As people from all nations come to know Jesus, the banner of Christ crucified, of proclaiming that, has been raised. It's being raised all over the world today. Do you see this prophecy being fulfilled today? It's not just in the life of Jesus. It's not just when he returns. It's today, all over the world. Millions of Christians in China and the Far East. Millions in South America. Millions in Africa. If you could see the billions, dead and alive, who are already saved, we would not doubt God's purpose and power to save, nor his faithfulness. So why the faithlessness? Why the despair? Why the hopelessness? Verse 24, there's another kind of faithless comment. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives rescued from the fierce? Here are the people of God in exile, taken captive by fierce pagan unbelievers. Is there any hope? Can God rescue them? Of course he can. Again, look at God's glorious reply through Isaiah. Yes, the captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make their oppressors eat their own flesh. They'll be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Are we listening to God? Look at what God says he will do. After all, the Babylonian Empire does seem so powerful, doesn't it? But there's a short-term fulfillment in this. Just a few years later, the Persians would conquer Babylon, and we know that the Persian king Cyrus is in the hands of the one true living God, and he allows the exiles to come back. But of course, fulfilled in Christ, Jesus comes and defeats all the enemies of God and his people. Think of sin and death and evil. The death of Jesus has smashed those. You and I were captives to sin. And by his death, Jesus can free us. Jesus frees us from darkness and moves us into light, the light of his kingdom. He frees us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. All those glorious prophecies of the new creation, no sin and pain and death and suffering. And this is happening, it's being worked out all over the world as people come to trust Christ. So why the faithless despair? Why the hopelessness? Why the cynical apathy at times? But remember, there is a real edge to this chapter. Why are God's people back then in exile? Because they would not repent of their sinful disobedience, their idolatry, years of warnings. Can I say what a word this is to God's church today? If we continue to ignore God's word, or try to reinterpret it. That's what they did in Isaiah's day. And if the visible church wants the blessing of God, then we must repent and trust Christ and obey his word. What an encouraging and challenging word to a local church, to church leaders, to church members, to individuals. Don't slip into faithless complaints against God. Look at God. Look at his faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Look how he's kept his promises. Look what a great salvation he's won for you and me through Jesus. Look at the glorious future. Look at what is happening now as these prophecies are fulfilled all over the world. Is it really possible that God can save a people from that nation? Yeah, there are some nations where there's very little gospel witness, a very small church. But God can save a people from that nation. Can he save a people from that community? Can he save that person from my workplace? From my road? From my family? It's easy, isn't it, to slip into a kind of despairing faithlessness. Complaining, perhaps, slightly cynical. How will God save those people when the banner of Christ crucified is raised? God says, I'll lift up my banner. His methods haven't changed. It is the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I want to say again, if we could see the billions, dead and alive, who are already saved, who are in Christ, we would not doubt God's purpose and plans. We would not complain. We would not be faithless. Trust God's word. Verse 23, then you'll know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Let's pray, shall we? Father, please help us to meditate further on these great words of Isaiah, to see their fulfillment in Christ, to see their fulfillment in his people, the church, today, as the gospel goes out to our workplace, our road, our neighbours, this town, this nation, the nations of the world. Please help us not to have the faithlessness of God's people back then. Please help us to daily repent of our sins, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to trust your word, to know the extraordinary love and grace, your faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us and to this church, to those who trust Christ. Please help us to see your purposes clearly, to bring our lives underneath, so to speak, your great plan and purpose in Christ. Please help us to repent of our idolatry, our disobedience, our blocked ears. Please help us to know that those who hope in you and your Son will not be disappointed. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.